This was the fourth week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired June 26, 1994. 1 Nephi chapters 7 and 9 were discussed. Eric was the host.
1 Nephi chapter 7. In the beginning of this chapter, the sons of Lehi are sent back to Jerusalem again to the home of Ishmael in order to bring his family out so that they might have wives and families. When they get to Ishmael's home, it says that the Lord had to soften the heart of Ishmael. Ishmael was a good man, and he was following the church, but his heart was set on the world or following man. Left on his own, he would have stayed with the world or Jerusalem, as he did not seek the Spirit like Lehi did. The Lord had to soften his heart. We then need to analyze what it means to soften the heart. The Spirit speaks to us through our emotions. So the softening of the heart simply means that the Lord opened the heart of Ishmael to receive the Spirit. Ishmael could then feel that the request of Lehi was correct. Ishmael still had his choice, just as Laman and Lemuel had their choice to follow the angel that they saw. The point here is that Ishmael was a good man, and he would follow the Lord given greater light. We will see that he was tested and stayed true to that greater light. In verse 6, they had all gotten back to the camp of Lehi. Laman and Lemuel and part of the family of Ishmael rebel. Notice who they take their anger out on. It is Ishmael. Ishmael had already made the choice to follow the Spirit, but this did not develop his character to have the strength to follow the Lord in all circumstances. Therefore, the Lord provided this opposition to Ishmael to strengthen him in following the Lord. It is a joyous thing to see that Ishmael has been converted to following the Lord and the Spirit, and that he stands with the Spirit in the face of this opposition. In verse 7, the reason for the rebellion is given, and that was that Jerusalem was a great place and they should not have to leave it. They desired to return. Having returned to Jerusalem, everything had looked great there. There was good men like Ishmael. The city was powerful. The church was strong. The people prospered. What could be wrong? What was wrong was that the people did not seek God's will and counsel, just like Ishmael and just like today. We are not in this life to see how good of a world man can make, but to do the will of God. The point here was that to the eye of man, everything was fine in Jerusalem, but not through the eye of the Spirit. This means that they were good according to the standards set by men or according to the precepts of man. Man always sets his standard according to those around them, in this case, Babylon. As long as their standard was above Babylon, they claimed to be good or worthy. As Babylon became worse, then so did Jerusalem. The bottom line is that the standard of man always lowers. The standard of God stays the same. And the people of Jerusalem and today sin against this higher standard. Rephrasing the point, man is judged according to the standard given by God, not according to the standard of man that surrounds them. The Mormons today think that they are righteous because they have higher standards than those around them. We are in this life to seek God and His standard. When prophets come into the land, the people do not want to hear the standard of God. They want to hear that they are a good people. They want to hear flattering words. The people then reject the prophets. This will be the repetitive story in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon will not re-explain all the weaknesses of each people. What is good is repeated, and the men writers of the Book of Mormon thought that it should be obvious that anything else was evil. When his brothers want to return, then Nephi begins to rebuke them. He says, "My goodness, you have seen an angel, and you have been delivered from Laban." This tells us two important things. First, they saw an angel. Thus, when we see an angel or any great manifestation, that does not convert us. We must reflect for a second on what it is that we are trying to do in this life. We are trying to develop the character that we want the things that the Lord wants. We want him. We want to do what he wants. We want to seek his will. Laman and Lemuel did not want to seek the will of the Lord, and just because they saw an angel did not change their desire to seek the Lord. Nephi is asking them why they did not begin to have a motivation to change themselves after they saw this angel. Or you saw an angel, and now you have had the time to change yourself, but you have done nothing. Nephi then says other things to them. He says that they saw that they had been delivered from Laban. He probably went on to say things like, this should prove to you that the Lord does fulfill his commandments to you, and that he is behind you and with you. He will protect you. So he says, why don't you follow the Lord as he is the one who has proven that he will take care of you? He then says that they will see later on that Jerusalem will be destroyed and that the Lord is not going to take care of them if they return. So again, they should get behind the Lord. What is interesting also is that we surmised previously that there was some miraculous things in their deliverance from Laban. We now see that this must be the case, as Nephi is equating this with the deliverance from Laban, that is, with seeing an angel. In verse 12, Nephi says that the Lord is able to do all things according to his will. We must ask why Nephi is making such a statement here. We casually want to simply say that, of course, the Lord can do all things according to his will, and pass by this without much thought. The reason that Nephi is saying this is because when we truly try to seek out the Lord's will, we are going to say that what the Lord tells us to do is unreasonable. Just like when he told Nephi to go back to Laban's house. He is telling us that if we seek the Lord's will and follow the Spirit, what you are told to do will not seem reasonable. But here he is reminding them that the Lord will ensure that you will accomplish all things that he wills. This again gives us the sign that doing the Lord's will seem unreasonable to us. That is, unreasonable to man is a sign that it is the Lord's will, as it will require faith and trust in the Lord to accomplish it. When you do his command and you follow his will, things just seem to keep working out. They also continue to seem unreasonable too, but they continue to work out. As Nephi goes on in verse 12, he says that they need to exercise faith. They need to have faith in the Lord. Faith in what? Faith that the Lord does have the power to accomplish his will. You must believe that he has power greater than anything on this earth. Therefore, he can accomplish his will, which is uncomprehendable and unreasonable to man. This verse then says what the Lord's will is. His will is for the children of men, which means that the whole reason that he is doing this is for you. And if you follow his will, you will see that you are the one who benefits. Either he is protecting you from Laban, as he is your protector, or he is taking you out into the wilderness, and while you are in the wilderness, he is going to provide for you, and while you are following him in all this, he is progressing you or giving you the experience which will result in changing or strengthening your character if you persevere. Everything that the Lord does is for man, and that man is you, not someone else or some other group. He wants to prepare you to come back and live with him or your Heavenly Father for all eternity. You must believe that this is his purpose. Then you must have the determination to do his will, and have the faith that he can stand against anything on this earth to accomplish his will. Note, he must prepare the way for you, or he becomes a liar and ceases to be God. In verse 13, Nephi speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem. He gives some idea of why Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. He says that the Spirit ceases to strive with them. This means that the Spirit has not yet ceased to strive with them. Even though they have tried to kill Lehi and cast the other prophets out, yet the Spirit is still trying to talk to them. The Lord gives us all the chances He can. The reason that He sent the prophets was to get them to turn to the Lord, or His Spirit, which was waiting for them to listen. The prophets were not trying to get the people to follow them. The people wanted to listen to men, and their eyes were on the world. For their progression, they would rather go to the church and let church leaders tell them what to do. They did not want to go directly to the Lord and find out what He wanted them to do. When they think about being provided for, they think of going to the world in worldly business, as it is obvious that that is how they are going to be provided for. Then the world tells them that to get ahead they must have a career, that they can only have two children in order to have time for that career, and so on. The world then shapes their whole life. They know that the Lord will tell them to do something different that is not as easy for them to accept, and they do not believe that it will be as rewarding and that people might point a finger at them. Thus, they do not want to go to the Lord. This prompts their fears that it is too much to require to do it the Lord's way. Their security is then in their insurances and in their retirements, which is based on paper money that only has value if their posterity is willing to accept it and be partial slaves to them. Their security is not in the Lord. They then think that being protected means to have big armies, rather than believe that the Lord can protect them from anything in this world. When they want to progress to live in heaven, they go to church and let men tell them what to do. When they are sick, they go to doctors, even though the Lord has told them that through faith in Him they can be healed of anything. They just do not want to go to the Lord. They do not choose the Lord, which was the purpose of life. Thus, as they exclude the Lord from their lives, they are ripening for destruction. This is the same story in all ages, and we can see that today we are much in the same state, which is obvious as the Book of Mormon is written for us. But we would say that we have not rejected the prophets. Review the General Conference talks of President Benson. No one has listened to what he has said. Not a single general authority has gotten behind any of his talks. At best, they give minor lip service to a small section of one here or there. They do not get into the meat of these talks, and they do not lend their support to the accomplishment of his words. Thus the Lord has closed President Benson's mouth because the people have rejected him. Again, the Book of Mormon is written to us to prepare us for the second coming. Christ has not returned. Thus, as time moves on, the Book of Mormon must be more and more pertinent. We are studying the first story in the Book of Mormon, so the things presented in it must be extremely pertinent to us. The reason that we do not think that it applies is because we are blind to the continual parallels of the history of man. If we do not become like Lehi and Nephi, then we will be destroyed. We know that we are not like them, but claim that we are good and that they set a standard that we are only to hope for but never attain. Our lesser standard is the standard of Jerusalem, and is a standard that rejects the Lord from our daily lives. We can expect destruction to be coming our way. I can guarantee you that as I read this, and as I feel the spirit of it, I can feel as Nephi did, and I can prophesy to you that exactly the same things that happened to Jerusalem is going to happen to the people who claim to be followers of the Lord. But do not listen to the Spirit as Lehi and Nephi did. In doing this, I am only repeating the words of Ezra Taft Benson that he gave at General Conference in October 1988. Now back to the Book of Mormon account. In verse 15, Nephi warns them that if they return, they will be destroyed. What do? They get angry with Nephi. they decide that they will tie him up and leave him for the beast to devour. Notice that instead of just returning, they want the others to return with them. They know that their rebellion is against the Lord, and they want someone else or everyone else to be in rebellion also, as this gives them support. They know that Nephi is right, and they want to shut him up as he sparks their conscience or the spirit of truth that is not yet dead in them. Again, their concern or desire is not to return to Jerusalem, or they would just go. Nephi then prays for the strength to burst the cords and is given the strength. Notice what he says in the prayer. He says, O Lord, according to my faith which is in thee. He does not say, I have the faith, and with this faith I break the cords. He is humble here and expresses that he does not have the strength, but he believes that the Lord has the strength or can give him the strength. We learn that our faith should be that the Lord has the power, not ourselves. It is not our priesthood power or our faith that actually breaks cords, but our representing Christ's power or our faith in Christ's power that breaks cords. When the Lord commands us to do something, we have faith that he has the power to accomplish that work through us. When Jared moved a mountain, he had the faith that the Lord had the power to move a mountain, not himself. Faith is in the Lord's power, or that he can accomplish his will. Our eyes should be single to the Lord's. We should focus on the Lord. We have faith that he can do the things he says, and that he can give us power, or he can do it in any way that he pleases. In this case, Nephi felt the Spirit confirmed that it was a righteous desire to break the cords. This means that it was within the Lord's will or on the path that had been prepared by the Lord. Thus, he was given the strength and accomplished it. We know this is true because later Nephi is required to stay bound for several days. After Nephi breaks the cords, he repeats words like he did above to them, and Laman and Lemuel are angry again. But some are not angry and plead with Laman and Lemuel. They support Nephi. This gives us some idea of what was going on in Jerusalem, as this is a type. We have a responsibility to stand up for the people who speak for the Lord. When the Lord sends his servants or messengers, then we must support them. Obviously, we must confirm their words with the Spirit to ensure that they are from the Lord. The people in Jerusalem were saying that the church is going along fine. The church is not telling us this. The church is not supporting Lehi. And who is Lehi to come out and tell us these things? Lehi is not one of the elders in our church. Neither is Jeremiah or any of the other prophets that have come into our city. The leaders of the church are not listening to these men. So neither do we. The point here is that the Lord did not deliver Nephi immediately. He gives these people an opportunity to stand up for Nephi, which means that the people in Jerusalem had a responsibility to stand up for the prophets who came into their city. Later we will see that this is the very reason that some of the people were not killed at Christ's coming to America. The people of Jerusalem were supposed to stand up and say that the things that Lehi said were correct and from God, and that they had asked the Spirit and gotten a confirmation. The point is that we have a responsibility to check with the Spirit and then support the messengers of the Lord. In verse 20, they all repent and bow down to Nephi. What does Nephi do? Nephi immediately forgives them and then turns them to the Lord. Notice that Nephi's love is for his brothers. And so what does he want his brothers to do? He doesn't say that now you have bowed down to me, I will have you rise, but I will now tell you what to do to be righteous. He does not show pride that he can direct Laman and Lemuel to do what is right or to show them how to progress. No, he knows that man learns by going to the Lord. Only the Lord knows each of us. Only the Lord can direct each one of us. So Nephi directs them to the Lord. His love for them is not love for himself to be in charge, but his real love for them that they might be progressed. He knows that the best way for them to grow is to send them to the Lord. We see what kind of a ruler Nephi is here. We need to see this from our church leaders or any man that comes to us. We know that he is a man of God when he continues to direct us or focus us on the Lord. He should tell us to go to the Lord, that the Lord is the one who can give you forgiveness. We should do as Nephi. Always give forgiveness, but direct to go to the Lord, as he is the one that can really help you overcome this problem. The point is that all true men of God will always send other men to God and never even slightly try to set themselves up as some kind of intermediary. They are only teachers to help you get to God. At the end of this chapter, they all give thanks to God. They truly try to repent. Note, they were repentant men at this point. In a lot of sense, you could begin to feel that Laman and Lemuel had been raised properly and were good men to a point. But when trials came, they are in complete rebellion against the Lord and what they know is correct. Notice here that they gave their thanks to God. They did not give their thanks to Nephi for forgiving them or for teaching them to turn to God. They gave their thanks to God. They actually knew that Nephi being a ruler over them did not mean that he wanted to dominate them. All he wanted to be as a ruler over them was a teacher to teach them how to go directly to God.
Chapter 8 is Lehi's dream. Nephi had the same dream, but gives a lot more explanation of it in chapters 11 through 14. Therefore, we'll wait until next week to have the commentary on Lehi and Nephi's dream. I will make a few comments about Lehi's dream while Eric is taking your calls a little later in the program. Let's go on to the commentary on chapter 9.
1 Nephi, chapter 9. In this chapter, Nephi tells us that there are two separate records, or two separate sets of plates. On one of them is contained the ministry, and on the other is the reign of the kings and the wars and the contentions of the people. Nothing is given to tell us exactly why he wanted to explain that. But the important part of the chapter then comes when he tells that he's been told to prepare these records for the purposes of the Lord, and that the Lord has commanded him to do this. As we now have the records, we should obviously recognize that then we are part of the purposes of the Lord, which means that we should take these records literally, study them clearly, and decide how we're supposed to implement these records, not for ourselves, but how to do it in a manner that accomplishes the purposes of the Lord, and try and figure out how we're to use these records. And when obviously the way we do that is by prayer and consulting with the Lord to find out what his will is concerning them. We then look at verse 6, and Nephi tells us that the Lord prepares the way to accomplish all his works among men. Now there's a couple of things that we should focus on when we read that. First of all, it's that the Lord prepares the way. It's not man who prepares the way, or it's not man who is in charge of the work. It's the Lord who prepares the way. It's the Lord who is in charge. And then as he says, for behold, he, meaning the Lord, hath all power unto the fulfilling of all his words, which means it's the Lord's power, not man's power. So again, we need to study that. It's the Lord's power. It's his program. It's his plan. He's the one preparing the way. He's the one that is in charge. Unfortunately, man constantly, as soon as he is given a little power from the Lord or given a little advice, he immediately wants to start doing it his way. He does not want to start follow the Spirit. He thinks that he can see a better way. He thinks he understands the world better than the Lord does. And therefore, it's more reasonable to do it his way rather than do it the Lord's way. This has always been the problem with man. It's been his problem in controlling churches and everything. He thinks that he knows better because he's the one that's down here. And in essence, it's due to his own pride and arrogance. Man has to always do it his own way, and he can't recognize the Lord's work. He doesn't even see where the Lord is involved. In actuality, to do the Lord's work, what we need to do is discover what the Lord is doing and then get behind the Lord. Instead, when we hear anyone that even mentions that this is the Lord's work, they're always talking about they were doing something and they could see how the Lord was supporting them or how the Lord was helping them accomplish whatever they were doing. And again, there's an important priority there of determining whether it's that we're following the Lord or we're doing our thing, hoping the Lord is coming along and in unison with us.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
I would like to give the good news this week. And each week on Book of Mormon Radio, we like to pick a piece out of the scriptures that we are studying and pick out some good news so that we can feel good and feel good about the Lord. And amazingly, this week's good news was in verse 1 of chapter 7, so it was at the very beginning. And so that good news is that the Lord commands Lehi that his son should take wives into the wilderness so that they, when they get to the promised land, they can raise seed up unto the Lord. Well, so to us, that's telling us that we need to raise our children to the Lord. That we're not supposed to be focusing on raising our children to be great athletes or to be people of high intelligence and with good educations and degrees, that we should be focusing on raising them to the Lord. And it also tells us, and the good news is the Lord is authorizing us to do this, and he's not telling you to send them to some church or to anywhere else. He's telling you that you're responsible to raise them to the Lord, and that if you'll come to him, he'll help you, and that he'll make sure that he'll take any time you go to the Lord, you really go to the Lord and asking him for his advice or asking him to take responsibility in your life. And so when you go to the Lord to raise your kids to the Lord, you first need to go to the Lord and ask him how to do that. And right off, he's going to take responsibility and make up for any mistakes you make. But just like to add on to that I think raising your children to the Lord means a little bit more than just teaching them of Christ. I think raising them up to the Lord really is telling you that you need to focus their life on Christ and you need to build their life the way Christ wants it. And that means that you need to follow the Lord, and that the Lord's way is that if you'll come to him, he'll prosper you and protect you. And so to raise your seed up to the Lord, you need to go to him and have his protection to protect your children, and you need his prosperity so that you'll have plenty of food to feed your children, a house to live under, build them a nice place to live. So I think the good news is really that the Lord is in verse 1 of chapter 7, he's really calling to us and telling us to come to him, and he'll take responsibility for your families. And hard thing for my parents has always been that they've worried where their sons are going to get jobs, and the Lord's always told them not to worry, and he continues to keep working it out, and their sons keep getting decent jobs. So I hope you just think about that, and if you want to call in, the number is 356-3651. And I know you might be a little nervous, but I'll tell you, this is my first week hosting Book of Mormon Radio, and I'm quite nervous myself, so you don't need to worry about it. So I'll move on to onto a tape that Tony made for me to play during the show.
As we previously said, I'm not here today. I'm in Austin, Texas. That's where I reside and where I work. And one weekend a month, I have to be there to do my work in order to take care of my family. Therefore, I'm making this commentary on tape. Eric's doing all the controls, and he's given you the opportunity to call in with your comments. And if you have questions that I can study over the week and make comment on next week, then call in. And also, if you'd like to talk with Eric, that's fine. He'll talk with you also, but would still like to get your calls and get your opinions on the radio. Some critics of my Book of Mormon commentary, now these are most people that hear it like it, but I'm just giving you some of the minor criticism, and that is that all it says is come unto Christ, and that after you've listened to the commentary for several chapters, then it's really not necessary to keep listening to it, because that's all it says. Well, that's really all Scripture does say, is come unto Christ. And the, all through the Scripture, that's going to be the repetitive thing. And those who are followers of Christ are going to say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, and I've come unto Him, and I'm going to live my life based on following His Spirit continually. And if you don't focus on this, then you can't understand Scripture, because that's the focus of Scripture. That's where it's going to lead you. Even when it talks about the evil, is to warn you. Look out for that, because this is what is going to lead you away from Christ. And I want you to come unto Christ. So Scripture is always saying, this is what will lead you away, and this is what you have to do to get back. And as we see, we'll see later on in the Book of Mormon, it's clear. That is all the gospel is, to come unto Christ and let Him direct your life. You know, Christ is your Father, and you're away from Him, but He can still help you. So you come down to this earth, He's up in heaven, He's got power, He's got powers right here on earth, and He can help you, but you've got to request it, and you've got to go to Him. And obviously, as we said before, based on your pre-existing agreement, you already have Him helping you to some degree, but if you want to maximize yourself, if you want Him to totally take care of you, you've got to request it, and you've got to follow the path, because He's prepared a way to take care of you, so you have to go to Him so that He is able to actually take care of you, so He can tell you where that path is at. It's like saying that He has some provisions for you, or He's got a nice house for you. But He's already got the house for you, and He's got to tell you where to go to get it. And so you've got to come to Him so that He can direct your life, and then He can take care of you. And you've got to recall it, that He loves you very much, and He's calling to you. And so He's always making this love call. And so when you're having a hard time reading Scripture or understanding it, then you've got to remember that He's not only asking you to come unto Him, He's trying to express His love to you. He's saying, I want you to come unto Me because I love you, and I don't like you to have pain, and I don't like you to have problems. So come unto Me. This week I had to actually do two lessons, and it seemed to get overburdened on my understanding of the Scripture, and I was having a hard time getting the Spirit. And the reason it was is because you start studying Scripture, and you read it, and you studied it before, and you start doing an academic study of the Scripture. And that's what I tend to want to do when I'm stressed, instead of doing a spiritual study of the Scripture. And all I did was I went back to that basic idea, saying, Christ loves me, and He's trying to tell me something here. He's expressing His love here. And when I did that, all of a sudden, back came the Spirit, and I was able to move along. Now, in life, Christ is calling to you, but you're lazy and you don't want to listen. So you're constantly getting a few little spiritual things, no matter what. Even in, we'll call it, in your younger age or whatever, before you really come into Christ, you're always getting some promptings from the Lord, but you're lazy and you don't want to listen. You don't want to really try to figure out what the Spirit's trying to tell you. You don't want to study it out because you're lazy. And so therefore, He says, well, I'll send you a letter. And that's Scripture. Now, what are we saying? He can send you a letter. Let's go back to what if you wanted to contact or talk to one of your children that went away. You know, you have to call them on the phone and you talk to them, and they, oh, gee, well, I've got to go, Mom or Dad, because you're starting to harp at me. See, they don't want to be harped at. Well, you've got some important things you want to tell them, so then you sit down and you write them a letter. Okay? Well, this is kind of what the Lord says. Well, most people, they don't want to sit and work out listening and talking to me, so therefore, I'll send them a letter, and that letter is Scripture. Well, the problem with it is it's not a two-way conversation. It's only a letter, and it's a big letter, and so we have to decide, well, what is pertinent at the time? Well, the point is that it's pertinent if you're just reading it and getting something out of it, but it's more pertinent if you extend it to a two-way conversation. And how do we extend that to a two-way conversation? We ask the Spirit. We ask the Spirit to, what this is trying to tell us, what we're supposed to be getting out of it. And what is the Spirit? The Spirit is feelings, and it's based on the love of Christ. And when we start thinking about the love of Christ and the goodness of God, and this comes into our heart, and then we can begin to understand this. Well, let's let's get to the actual content of Scripture then. Let's get back to this, to understanding what it really means in our life. Now, a lot of Scripture we think doesn't make sense, and the reason that it doesn't make sense is because it's written in olden times, or it's just given us a certain feeling. The Scripture doesn't have to give us all the details. All the details are our regular life. That's why we're applying Scripture to our life. The details are what we have in our life. It's what's going on. Because Satan changes the details from age to age. But the feeling, the content, the way he's working it, the air is the same. Meaning, for instance, if a weakness is gain, how Satan gives you gain is different from time to time, and how he can cause you to be esteemed one above another. Well, that's different from time to time. You see, he changes that, and in fact, he changes it in ways. So somebody will say, "Oh, no! In Scripture, it said that you had to be called the chief. If you weren't called the chief, then you weren't esteemed above the other one. Now, though, this is present. When I call you the president, then that's not esteeming. You see, and that's the thing that changes is the details." So the feelings are the actions and the subtle workings of Satan and the positive workings of Christ. That might seem to be different in detail, but in content and in feeling and in goal, it's all the same. Well, let's go back then to understanding then what is going on in Scripture. Okay, this let's analyze it. According to, again, you being a father, or you being a mother, it doesn't matter, and your teenage child has decided to leave home, whether they went off to school or they wanted to have their own apartment or what, you want to talk to them. There are things that you could tell them, but they don't want to listen. See, you're constantly telling them, I love you. I want to tell you some things. I can make life a lot easier. I mean, one of the best ideas, maybe even just with a young daughter that's dating and the father saying, listen, you need to understand these men. And the mother saying, let me tell you about some of the mistakes I made with them. And oh, that you think that guy there, because he's got a silver tongue, is really the sharp guy, and he dresses neat, and he's everything. You think he's great, but you're not looking into the things of substance in this man. And it's obvious to everybody else that this man is only there to take you. He's only there to hurt you for his own pleasures. You got, and you understand this, and you want her to listen to this, but she doesn't want to listen. So this is what Scripture and the Spirit's all about. And so you talk to her, but then you even try and bring in some love. You try and tell her that you're only concerned about her. You see, this is what Scripture's like. See, Christ has some things to tell us, and he understands things. But and then he's also, and in order to help us understand it, he's trying to say, and I want to give you I'm telling you this because I love you. And besides that, then if you do finally start listening to me, I can make life easier. See, I can help you. I know how to make, and when I say make life easier, we're talking about the prosperity. I can protect you from harm, and not only that, I can teach you how to be happier, or I can progress you. Then you can do all that. Just like you're trying to tell that child. If that child will listen to you, you can make life a lot easier for him. You could get that young daughter to avoid this unhappiness that she doesn't see is coming her way, and this is what he's trying to do, and this is what Scripture is. Scripture is this call, and so throughout it, even though we're talking about the sad things that Laman and Lemuel did, why are we talking about that? Because we're trying to tell. Christ is trying to tell you, this is the way that you can make some error. You do this, you can make an error just like Laman and Lemuel made an error. And it goes on throughout Scripture talking about these are the errors that they made. This is how you can err. Watch out. But all I want you to do is come unto me. See, the positive part is come unto me. Then when you do, you'll feel that in your life. And it's clear in your life then, because once you're on his path, then he'll tell you what to do, and he'll take care of your life for you, and then he'll show you his love, and he'll progress you throughout this life. You see? So that the positive portion of the gospel seems to be kind of the small part, because it's very simple. It's very repetitive. Come unto me, and then I'll progress you, and I'll take care of you. And sometimes in there, especially with the story of Nephi, It explains how he took care of Nephi. Throughout the rest of Scripture, there's not as much of that, because we're supposed to say, well, I see how he took care of Nephi, and that's good enough on the individual basis. But nonetheless, he shows how he took care of the Nephites. He shows how he took care of the people at the Water of Mormon. He'll still talk about taking care of people, but in Nephi's case, it's very personal, and we're supposed to say, yes, it's personal to us. He will personally take care of us, just like he personally took care of Nephi. And so, let me just sum that up. I'm sorry I'm repeating that. That is what Scripture is. It's just like you talking to a teenager that doesn't want to listen. And if they would listen, you got that child that really listens, life does go better for them, doesn't it? So analyze Scripture and study it on that personal basis, that there really is, that Christ really is your Father, and He really does want to help you, and make it literal and understand it that way, and then govern your life that way. And let me tell you, there's a lot of security in that. Once you feel that, there's so much security, because you feel just exactly like you did when you were in trouble and you went to your father or mother and you asked the person help, and they said, oh, you bet, okay, I'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it. As soon as they said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it, you felt so much better. That's what Christ is offering here in Scripture. That's what He's offering in life. Let's talk a bit about Laman and Lemuel's rebellion. Now, Laman and Lemuel went with Nephi back to Jerusalem to pick up Ishmael. Remember, it took them a while. They had to. Jerusalem was big. And then think about what the state was in Jerusalem at that time. Jerusalem was the most prosperous city in the world, the way they thought about it. Everything was going well. They had big churches. Everybody went to church, and they praised each other, and they esteemed one another. Now, remember that this esteeming to them was kind of a counterfeit for receiving the Spirit. You see, you walk up and say, oh, you're doing it. Oh, look at this great leader we have here. Look at how wonderful a man that man has been. Oh, we have such great teachers at our church and stuff. And see, this esteeming kind of replaced the Spirit. See, because when we esteem them, we think, oh, that's great. Yes, we want to listen to them. It's kind of like when we go to Christ and say, Christ is good to us, and Christ is all-powerful and so forth, and we start thinking that way. See, in a sense, in our mind, we can get that messed up with esteeming. See? And so that's what they do, is they start esteeming these other men, and then that starts being what you listen to, because obviously, if he's a great teacher or a great man like that, then he needs to be listened to instead of listening to the Spirit. But in truth, when we really do go to following the Lord, His Spirit is very calm. See, and it really doesn't have any of that esteeming at all. It has that feeling where we humble ourselves and go to Him. But so right off, we knew that Jerusalem was in error, because it had this great power feeling to it, and all this esteeming and all this praising stuff, and had all these big buildings and big and power and all these things according to men. And that's what they saw. See, and as they're taking their time, it takes them several days to walk through the city. They're reflecting on what it was like to be in Jerusalem. And these are the kind of feelings that are coming back to Laman and Lemuel. And to them, they're saying, what's wrong here? This was good. It felt good. And that's what they thought. So when they got back, they decided that this can't be true. But you know, remember, they didn't go to the Spirit. You didn't ask the Spirit, is everything okay? They just wanted to do it by the side of their eyes. And this brings up some discussion on what does it mean that it seemed good? Why did it seem good and it wasn't? Well, the reason is because they were judging Jerusalem by the standards of men. And the standards of men, again, are very clear. They're based on power, gain, and glory, meaning they accept power, gain, and glory. In fact, they want it. And says, as long as it's done properly, it's okay to oppress a man as long as it's for the good. It's okay to go force a man to give him your money if you're going to give it to the poor, see? In that case, it's okay to use power. And in fact, power is okay. If this man is very powerful, but he uses it in their way, saying if he uses it for good, then that's all right. See, so they allow power, gain, glory, and it's all right for a man to have gain if he gives some to the poor and so forth and has a nice house and looks good and doesn't bother his neighbor. See, it just kind of gets all mixed in there in this strange standard. Plus, the standard is really based on what it is up against. See, so here's Babylon. That's their enemy. And they maybe in Babylon they allowed homosexuals, and over in Babylon they had people that lived together. They didn't get married, and so they start looking at basing it on that. And then we do that a lot today. For instance, we'll say, all right, how in our area, how many unwed mothers do we have? You see? And then we say, oh, and look in New York City, oh, look how many they have. See, and we just base our standard on someone else, and we say how much, what's our divorce rate? I'm amazed at how many times in this area that we make that kind of a judgment and claim, you see, we're good. See, now that's again an esteeming. It's not that the Spirit told us we're good and the Spirit told us we're doing what's right. We esteem ourselves. We figure out how to take these statistics and compare them to someone else, and then say, yes, that's, we're good. And what we're really doing is we're not building ourselves up based on the Spirit. All the Spirit doing is comforts us. It doesn't even build us up. It just comforts us. We like to build ourselves up based on esteeming. And some of the other things we can look at it is, for instance, remember they used to chaperone on a date, and then it became okay. Well, you can date on your own, but you have to be home by 10 o'clock. And you can go on a date as long as you can stay out to 12 as long as you're double dating. So we start having all these standards that slip and go a little further out, but it's not based on what the standard of the Lord is. It's based on what is everyone else doing, and as long as our standard is a little better than everybody else, then we're good, and we appear to be good. And see, that's how Satan slowly leads you to hell. He slowly erodes your standards, but all the time you think you're doing good because you look around at everybody else, and well, according to how it looks, we're doing good. And they looked at they looked at, well, in Jerusalem, look at all the rich people who are coming in, and I mean, I'm sure it was just exactly like it was the time of Christ. They'd come into the temples and they'd put all this money into a big jar. See, that was based on contribution. But what did the Old Testament say? The Old Testament said tithe, and everybody give their 10%, and no one else has to know about it because we all just give our 10%. But no, they wanted to contribute. Contributions can look really good when you walk in and put this big pile down, whether it's your tithe or not. And really, what's the Lord's law? The Lord's law is consecration, where you don't own anything, where you turn it all over to the Lord, and you just and you become the steward based on the Spirit. See, I'm just going through a lot of these things to see where the standards fell, where the standards were low in Jerusalem, which are the same as today. We start have that same degradation of a standard because we like to compare ourselves to others. And I think one of the biggest problems, and especially this is what the Book of Mormon says, is they saw there's all these big wonderful churches and all these big wonderful buildings. They saw them as they walked through Jerusalem and said, my, Babylon doesn't have beautiful temples and large churches like we have. So really, what were they doing? They were being driven by the sight of their eyes. Everything looked good, and when people talked about it in the congregation, it sounded good. When they preached in the church, and said, "Yes, we should be proud that our divorce rate is so much lower." See, you know, that sounded really good, and they wanted things that sounded good. But remember, this looks good again. Remember when you were the parents of this daughter that was dating this kid that you knew didn't have any substance, was all flash, and your daughter thought she was so neat because he was dating her. I mean, to her, she didn't want to listen to you. Not only not want to listen to you, she said, "You're crazy. I'm the luckiest girl in town to be dating this guy." And you're sitting there saying, "Can't you see that? It's all on the side of us. This is what we're talking about." And yet, it is an amazing as adults when we value our standards as Christians or as followers of Christ, we do exactly the same thing. We want it to be all based on flash and what looks good. So what does Christ say is going to happen? He's going to destroy Jerusalem. He's going to withdraw his protection, and Babylon will come on and destroy it. And then all of a sudden it doesn't look so good anymore, does it? And so therefore we have that same thing being prophesied here as it applies to our day, because this book's written to us. That he'll destroy all these things that sound good and all these things that are pleasant to your sight. See, God's standard is the same. It doesn't change. He doesn't want to hear, yeah, that's good. He doesn't want to hear these precepts of men that set their standard. His standard is clear. He's not impressed by flashy clothes, big churches, and things that sound good. His standard is really clear. Come unto me and let me progress you in love. That's all I care about is, are you cleansing yourself out of love? And you have to avoid power, gain, and glory. I don't want any of it. You're not to want it. You can't have any desires for, and you have to be cleansed of all your desires for power, gain, and glory, and you've got to get rid of pride. Because pride is kind of all of them mixed together. When you have power, you got pride. When you have gain, you got pride. When you got glory, you got pride. Pride is an ego thing. It's this self thing that you want to be above others. And what to be above others, meaning this is esteeming one above another is power, gain, glory. If you have more power, see, I'm above. If I have more gain, I'm above. If I receive the praise of men more, see, I'm above. It's all based on pride. It's all based on esteeming or being one above another. And then you can't have any of that. None. See, that's God's standard. And he doesn't care how it's tricked or what it is compared to someone else. Now, also a God's standard is truth. It's not half-truth, sort of truth. Remember, Satan is a half-truth. So when you hear evil men talk, they're going to have truth in what they say. In fact, sometimes, you know, you can listen to an evil man and he can give a great sermon, because all you got to do is just take out the information that's coming from Satan and understand the other part. So everything, it's always going to mix. Anybody comes up to you and says, oh, that church over there, there is evil. And you say, oh, no, it's not evil, because look at these good things. Well, yeah, that's Satan's trick. There's always going to be kind of, if you want to say, good things mixed in with evil things, or truth mixed in with lies. Okay, he kind of mixes it. So we've got to watch that. So it's really, it's the Lord believes in truth. Satan believes in half-truth. So, and we call it lying. See, in the world, see, and Satan really comes down hard. A lie is a lie, meaning it's a complete untruth.
Back when Lehi was preaching in Jerusalem, there was the church already established there in Jerusalem under, what, the law of Moses, right?
Yeah, I think it was under the law of Moses. But...
All right, so if the people weren't listening to their own church leaders, and then Lehi was out of the mainstream of the church, then... Are we to look upon that and say, okay, if the main body of the LDS church doesn't listen to the prophet, is there going to arise a prophet who's out of the mainstream of the church, and are the faithful supposed to listen to someone else?
No, I think the point of it was that, see, as we remember, many prophets came into Jerusalem, and they began preaching against the Jews and against the church back then, but you notice that what Lehi did was he went and prayed to the Lord, and he prayed for the wickedness of his men, and he wanted to know what the Lord wanted to do, and that's when he got his revelation and eventually had to leave Jerusalem. But the point was that Lehi went to the Lord, and you know, he didn't go off and follow those prophets. And so I think in the last days, if what you're saying that the church is corrupt, well, I think what you need to do is you need to go to the Lord. But I don't think that we're to be following any man. That the point is that, and what we learned from Lehi was that we were to go to the Lord, and he was to become, if you want to say, our prophet or our leader.
Well, it's just kind of, it's a new thought to me. I just never thought about someone from, not really realizing that Lehi was out of the mainstream, and I guess I'll have to do some more reading and thinking about that.
Yeah. All I can say is I think what got him out of the mainstream was that, well, what it tells us is that the church back in those days, they were not seeking the Lord. They were following their elders, and they were following the prophets, and when he became when he broke off and became, in a sense, in rebellion to that church, was when he wanted to serve Christ, and it came when he was focusing on Christ.
Okay, but then another thought, the scripture in Daniel, the stone cut out of the hands, cut out of the mountain without hands, rolls forth and fills the earth. So the church, the true church is to be established and never taken away again. If you agree with that thought, then wouldn't, I would say then the mainstream of the church would be what the Lord would be wanting to happen, wouldn't it?
Yeah, that's a funny point. I've never really studied much about of Daniel, but what I do know is what King Benjamin said, and that's all I can tell you is that, or what Mosiah and during King Benjamin, what they said was that Mosiah told the people that we would like to have judges, and we'll have the people vote for the judges because we find that most of the time the majority of the people are in support of good. But it also then said in the times that the majority of the people are not in support of good, that's when you know that the destructions of God will come. And we saw that later in the Book of Mormon, that that's when they started having troubles, was, and it says that the majority of the people were not voting for good, or and were not in support of Christ.
Okay. Yes, and I'd like to ask a question back to the commentary that, when was it? 45 minutes ago?
You can ask questions and talk about whatever you want.
Okay, is that on a tape in a classroom or something? Is that why it sounds so
dark? Yeah, that's okay, but it's, he made those tapes in 1991, and I think the machine that we copied them with copies them at a higher speed, so that's why it sounds good.
Okay, when I tuned in, he went over very quickly something about somebody was supposed to be supporting Lehi's preaching or teaching, and then he likened that to the general authorities getting behind President Benson's preaching and teaching, and since they didn't, then his prophesying was stopped.
Well,
I'd like a clarification of what, that little part right there.
It's pretty clear. You'll notice that what Lehi was preaching was that the people need to come unto Christ, and that, and clearly they did not support that. They wanted to kill him and cast him out, and that was, that did condemn them somewhat and show that they were not coming to Christ, and that in 1988, Ezra Taft Benson did say that the church in general conference did say that the church was under condemnation for not studying the Book of Mormon and taking it seriously. And all he was making a comment was that you noticed that none of the general authorities and that nobody supported Ezra Taft Benson in that. And so what he's saying is that we do need to support Ezra Taft Benson and get into the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, but the general authorities are constantly saying we support the prophet, do what he says in conferences all the time. I don't see where they have not supported everything that he said. I don't get that same message.
The point is, and all you can do is ask in your life, really, is are you striving to serve the Lord and have His Spirit, and are you reading the Book of Mormon and trying to and asking the Spirit what the Spirit wants, or what the Lord wants to teach you from the Book of Mormon?
Well, and another thought. So the LDS Church has a new prophet, and is this another chance to get us to listen to what he says? And I mean, do you feel like, based on the things you've been talking today, that the standard's going down? But the church's standards are constantly being lowered and lowered because we're not living up to what the previous prophet said?
I don't know.
Tough question, huh?
About the new prophet and stuff, I don't follow any. He leaves 1 week out of each month, and that's what I feel him, but he does it the show most of the other time.
Okay, and where does he, the recording was made in front of what?
It's just a microphone.
No, No, I mean an audience. Was there an audience there, or was it just a microphone he was talking?
It was just
the microphone.
It was just him, and it was just a microphone.
Okay. Okay, thank you for answering the question.
Can you call?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we had our first caller today, and I'd just like to clarify or what we were talking about, that this radio program is just on the Book of Mormon, and it is just on how the Book of Mormon leads you to Christ. And we pointed out in the last call that this show is a Book of Mormon commentary, or it's a study of the Book of Mormon and how it leads us to Christ. So the focus of it is on the Book of Mormon and on Jesus Christ. It doesn't have any affiliations to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which currently claims to study it, and we have no affiliation with them or any other church, and it's purely the Book of Mormon. She also brought up that in the commentary a couple weeks ago, in the commentary we had talked about Lehi leaving Jerusalem, and that he had left shortly after prophesying the condemnation of Jerusalem, and that in doing this he was in rebellion against the church in Jerusalem, and that in fact the Jews who were part of that church were the ones, that the members in the church were the ones that wanted to kill Lehi, because he was preaching to them that they needed to turn to Christ, and that they were not listening to the Spirit, that they should, that they were not listening to the Spirit, and in doing so, we also brought up that President Benson, in the 1988 General Conference talks, said that the Mormon Church, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, was under condemnation for not studying the Book of Mormon, that they were taking it lightly, and that maybe the church, the Mormon Church, is under condemnation to this day for not studying the Book of Mormon, which is what we're trying to do on this radio program.
So if you want to feel better, then you say okay. And rather than Satan being the god of lies, and call him the god of half-truths. Okay, half, meaning it's half-lie, half-truth, or it's mixed in incorrectness with correctness. Okay? But the Lord wants truth. Okay? And that's his standard. And I, again, applying it to our day, the Lord's not going to put up with salesmen. Put up with sales games, with trying to trick another person's mind, trying to lead him along. Notice in Isaiah it says, in the last days one of the evils will be that men will try and hold another man because of his words. What does that mean? It means they'll try and trick him in his words. We don't play that game. And that's what a salesman does. That's what, you notice a salesman comes into your house and he's got these flip charts. And he starts running through a flip chart. That's a sales technique. That's a sales technique to try and lead and control the other person's mind. We don't want the person to understand something, feel the Spirit of God, and know what's and then move ahead with his own understanding and his own growth. No, we want to control. See, and obviously you can lead a person to into any conclusion you want. And these are sales techniques, and they're wrong. They're part of the cunning of men, and we'll talk more about it that later, because that's exactly what the priests of Noah taught the Lamanites, was the cunning of men. It's one of these tricks to lead and control another person's mind and get them to come to your conclusion. So that's what those are things that he doesn't want. He doesn't want any, and that is a lie, because that's a control. That's not truth has to do with, you tell someone the truth, and then you let them understand it and feel it and make up their own mind. What I'm saying is, sales techniques today, which are common, I'm not talking just about a man coming to your door and a high-pressure salesman coming and doing that, advertisement, anything that is there to try and persuade you to think something that you don't want to think, that your own mind, that you don't come to your own conclusion. Do you know what a lie is? Get you to think something that you really don't believe, or something that you really haven't come to that understanding of. wants you to be thinking incorrect according to your own mind. And the Lord doesn't put up with that. He wants you to be free and clear. He wants you to understand it on your terms, because when you understand your terms, then you are the one that's growing. You are the one that he wants you to be pure. So he wants to clean you out according to the way you feel, according to the way your mind is, and so that you have to come to conclusions. And
welcome to Book of Mormon Radio.
Hello, I was calling up because I wanted to give you my opinion on what I think your show's like.
So that'd be just fine.
Well, I noticed that you know, one thing that's always kind of bothered me by about either radio or just even listening to most people who talk about scripture, as they sit and they keep saying things, and then they quote some scripture, and then they say something else, and then they quote another scripture, and you know, and it's like saying that Christ loves us, and we know He loves us because He says so in some scripture. Instead of you'd think if someone loved you, you'd kind of know about it.
Yeah.
You wouldn't know about it just because some scripture said so. You'd know about it because you could feel it.
Right. I don't know that my father loves me just because my brother tells me so. I know that because I can recall experiences of times when my father loved me.
Or it just showed you some concern or did some stuff. I think sometimes people don't want to see that Christ loves them. You know, remember in the Bible, it's funny that I can't see why people can't do things according to what they are. You don't see Paul all the way through the New Testament quoting Ezekiel says this, and every time he says two words, then all of a sudden he quotes some scripture out of the Old Testament. You don't see Nephi or Lehi doing the same thing. So obviously that's not the way they preach. They're kind of telling exactly how they felt.
That's real. That's true.
In fact, you notice how when Paul or Nephi or Lehi talks, you know, well, let me more. It's mostly, if you don't mind me saying that about Paul, people just sit down and they say, they don't even say Paul said. You know, it's so impersonal. It's Galatians 2 and 20 and mm-hmm. and Corinthians this and that. Because they don't really act like they act like Paul's not even a feeling person. First they can't feel Christ, and they can't even feel Paul.
Well, the people in the Book of Mormon and the Bible, they were just trying to describe their relationship with Christ and just trying to describe that, you know, when I was following God, I felt His love, and it was really good, so we can get the same feelings, and we should be able to relate them to just like scripture, some guy trying to talk to us about his relationship with Christ.
Well, they were feeling something, I think. They were feeling something and just expressing it. In fact, wasn't that, didn't Nephi kind of get mad at Laman and Lemuel because they couldn't feel anything?
Mm-hmm.
So it seems like you're supposed to be feeling something, not just quoting some scripture and saying this is what it says.
Well, you think you can even say that their opinion is as good as mine?
Well, I think we'd want to kind of feel what they're doing. I don't know exactly what it is that makes scripture to somebody. Mm-hmm. To me, it's scripture because it speaks to my heart and I can feel it. And I don't really care where it comes from as long as I can feel it.
That's good.
Well, thanks for letting me call your show.
All right, thank you.
Bye.
Bye. All right, we just had our second caller, and he pointed out that that when people are talking about scripture or when they're talking about Christ, that often instead of just talking and talking about their feelings and some of the experiences they've had and talking about the spirit, instead of just saying Christ loves me and I know that because I felt His love, and that I remember that one time that I was stranded on the road and I was worried that I wouldn't be able to make it home to my family. Or maybe it was Christmas and I wasn't going to get home for Christmas. But the Lord came and comforted me and showed me His love, and I felt really good. But most people then have to relate that back to a scripture, or instead of doing their experience, they say, yes, Christ loves me because Christ said so himself, in fact, in the Bible. And so, instead of just quoting scripture, we need to really get in depth and bring the Spirit into it and relate it to ourselves. So, you know, I would like to just talk back to the first caller we had and how she was saying that, or even how we were talking that Ezra Taft Benson had put the church under condemnation. And, you know, when the prophet's inspired to do that, and you'll notice this goes back to 1 or 2 weeks ago on our Good News, that when he says under condemnation, that the Lord isn't thinking that he wants to hurt us and condemn us and kill us. All that means is he's saying, look, maybe you've gone astray, but come back to me. And it's a call saying that if you will come back to the Lord, he's going to accept you. So it's really not the feeling isn't a feeling that the Lord wants to destroy you, and we shouldn't be feeling bad and saying, taking a big guilt trip out of it. I mean, unless that's humbling us, but we're supposed to look at that and say, well, as Ezra Taft Benson says, we need to come back. Well, then, and read the Book of Mormon, and let's read the Book of Mormon. And as our second caller said, let's not they're just men trying to describe feelings and trying to explain their relationship with Christ. And the reason they're trying to express their relationship with Christ is because they just want us to come unto Christ. And they're just trying to explain to us how they came under Christ so that we can take that experience and go to Christ. So when Ezra Taft Benson puts the church under condemnation, he's not saying, you know, it's not to destroy, it's for people to, or the Mormon church under condemnation, it's for the people to come back to Christ. And that, and what Christ is really saying is, he's saying, you've fallen away, and maybe you want to come back, and you feel bad because of your past sins. Well, if you're feeling bad because of your past sins and things you've done, he's saying, I'm ready to accept you. If you want to come to me, I will accept you. I haven't forgotten you. That's what it's really saying. I haven't forgotten you. I love you, and I still love you, and I want you to come back to me. So we shouldn't be taking that it is kind of sad that you think that that it can go astray, but on the same token, it's good that that the Lord would be calling us back and wanting to love us. I'm going to go back to the tape soon, but I'd like to jump ahead to chapter 9, and when we read chapter, or 1 Nephi chapter 9, Nephi's again, or he's saying that he only is going to write on these plates the things of God and the ministry of his people, and the things that are going to get us to closer to Christ. And that, and it is funny to me to think that many people want to read the Book of Mormon, and they're thinking that they're reading the story, and they're trying to get an historical perspective of what Nephi's life was like. By reading the Book of Mormon, what Nephi is telling us is this is not a historical, don't take it historically. I'm trying to tell you about Christ, and my intent is to lead you to Christ. So, the point of this, and when he's explaining the story of Nephi and the thing that's going on in his life, what he's really doing is he's just giving you enough of the story to give you a feeling of what was going on and what the demons of Christ were like. And we'll notice that's what our previous caller was talking about, was that you notice that when Nephi wrote, he was writing this in hindsight. I don't know how old he was, but I'm figuring that he was of considerable age. And he was looking back, and by this time he'd already gone through his experiences. He'd already thought them through. He'd already had a really good relationship with Christ, and he had all his life. But so what we see is he's not explaining. He's not saying, "I know Christ," and then repeating scriptures out of the brass plate which he had. he was explaining his life and just explaining his feelings and what was going on, and that this wasn't historical. What we're reading is not historical. What we're reading is him trying to explain to us his relationship with Christ and what Christ is like, and how we can have a relationship with Christ. And so he's just giving us enough of the story and just trying to explain it to us in hindsight through his life. I really think that was good what that last caller said, that that would fit in so well with this week, that we do notice that even though they had the brass plates, he was not quoting from the brass plates. I've got another call, so I'd like to take that. Welcome to Book of Mormon Radio.
Thank you. I'd like to make a couple comments on what you're talking about this afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
To me, it seems like, you know, you said that... the comments were made that, you know, about prophets and all. And, you know, we're supposed to go to the Lord. And we're supposed to ask the Lord, you know, what he wants us to do. And I think he might tell us to go somewhere or to some person to receive some information or some experience. And when we find this off, sometimes as men, and I know myself have done this in the past, is then you want to stay with that. You want to hang on to that, and you go on that path. But anything he tells us to do never replaces Christ. We have to always, continually go back to Christ. And we have to constantly be asking, okay, Lord, now what do you want me to do now? And he may even say, okay, now I want you to leave that particular, you know, portion of your life, if it be an organization, or...
But you're not leaving Christ.
My point is,
right.
He is not replacing himself with that person.
Mm-hmm.
There's something there for you to learn. And so then you have to say, well, thank you, Lord, for letting me learn, and eventually, you know, maybe you won't learn anymore there. Well, naturally, especially it would probably happen if you're putting your faith and your trust in that person, that organization, that, you know, whatever it may be. He wants your faith and your trust to be in him.
And that just because if it's an organization that the Lord tells you to leave, just because he tells you to leave doesn't mean that he's going to leave, and doesn't mean that he's still not working with the people in that organization.
Exactly. The thing that I've learned throughout my life is, you know, the path is the same for all of us, and that is that we have to go to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I go to Christ, you go to Christ. Just because, you know, I go to this organization and get something, and someone else goes to another, doesn't mean that I'm right and they're wrong.
Yeah.
You know, you have to do what Christ is telling you to do. And when people are saying, you know, want to say, you know, Christ's church, well, you know, there's debates on that Christ's church isn't an organization that's on this earth here today, you know, a man's organization, but that when they talk about Christ's church, they are talking about those people on the earth that follow Christ, that are his followers and accept him. And so there could be members of his church in the Catholic Church, in the Mormon Church, in the Baptist Church, and who knows where. It's those people that have in their heart and truthfully with their whole heart, life, mind, and soul follow Christ.
Yes, that's also in later in the Book of Mormon, as we study and get into First Nephi, in Nephi's dream, it does point that out, that the Christ Church are the followers of Christ, and it's not an organization. So,
that's the way I interpret it. In fact, I found great joy, you know, when the Lord has taught this to me, because I personally can tell you a few things I've learned from you know, different religions and from the Catholic, or at least years ago. I know this isn't so true maybe today. They've kind of changed a little, but that you know, they didn't believe in divorce. And, you know, that once you make that commitment, that, you know, that's where you stay. And I know that when I got married, I got married because the Lord told me, well, because I asked the Lord, I said, I want to marry the man that you want me to marry. I wasn't
there. Regardless of church or...
regardless of myself. I knew that, you know, I thought I could make my own decisions, but I came up, but the Lord pointed out to me that I didn't have enough foreknowledge, you know, to be able to make that decision on my own.
Mm-hmm.
And so I put it in His hands, and I married the person that the Lord told me to. And so, because I knew that I'd learned from a Catholic religion that you don't want to make a mistake. When you get married, you better make sure it's the right one. And certainly He's smarter than you are. I love... you know, how the Baptists love to talk about Jesus Christ. But, you know, I know that they're so excited to talk about Him. I know another person who is in, I think it's the Lutheran. It's not the Lutheran. But anyways, it doesn't matter. It's another one. And he loves to testify, and he calls it witness. He witnesses of Christ. And whenever he leaves, he always, with a sincere heart, wants to tell you to that the Lord has blessed you and watch over you. And I know it's coming from the deepness of his heart. And Mormons are so family oriented, and you know, they're hard workers. But there is so many beautiful things about, you know, all people. What I try to do is I try to find the Christ-like quality in whomever I meet. And that's all the comments I had.
All right. Thank you for your call.
You're welcome. Bye.
Well, I after our last call, I would like to apologize if I made it sound like we were harping on the Mormon Church. I think, you know, if the Lord tells you to go to a church, then you need to go to that church. I can't make the judgment on what's good for you. So we sound like we're harping on the... I don't mean to sound like we're harping on them and trying to degrade them, you know. And if when Ezra Taft Benson said that that they were in condemnation, it's a call for them to come to Christ, and they need to pray about that and see what the Lord... wants them to know about that and what they feel like it. But if the Lord is telling you to go to the Baptist church or the Mormon church or the Protestant church, you need to do that. Frankly, I know a family that goes to the Protestant church, and it's really good for them, and I think that's where the Lord has them and wants them to be at this time in their life. But I think the focus is on Christ, and if Christ, wherever the Christ leads you, that's where you need to go. See, you can't listen to a show like this and then say, oh, okay, because Ezra Taft Benson said, because that show said that we need to get out of the Protestant church, we need to quit our job, or, you know, you can't let some other man or some organization